Welcome to the Revelation Church podcast. We trust today's message will speak to you. If you'd like to get in touch, just drop us an email at hello@revelationchurch.org.uk.
Last time I preached at Rev, the only other time, you were at Haverstock. In those days, they called this a Britney mic. What do you call it these days? Wow. Some things last forever, don't they? Amazing. Yeah, it's really great to be here, and it's great to be partners with Rev at Bassett Street Church and be part of Relational Mission, which we have been part of not nearly as long as you guys, like from the beginning, but it's been a massive blessing, and we are so indebted to many of you here, actually, who, you know, we feel we're kind of in the slipstream, you know, learning things and growing together. And it's just nice. I can just see more and more we're going to be doing together, and it's really exciting. So thanks for letting me speak today, Steph. I'm supposed to be speaking about the gift of wisdom this morning. When Steph mentioned that he'd like me to speak about the gift of wisdom, I definitely thought you've got the wrong man here. I questioned his wisdom, and I'd never rated myself in any way as a wise person. I've just been grateful that God has put around me some wise people over the years. In fact, when I was at school, teachers still do this? Like, I kind of imagine them like in the staff room getting together and just thinking the worst thing and the cleverest worst thing they can say about their pupils. But my mum kept my school reports, and a few years ago, my wife dug them out, and one of them said, "Should not parade his ignorance so loudly." So God has always yoked me to people that are less ignorant than me. I've always identified with Peter in the Bible. When we're talking about wisdom, probably not many of us will put up our hand to say, "I'm a sage." But I've always identified with Peter, who was impetuous. He always spoke before he thought. He was a have-a-go hero. He was maybe a bit insecure, and I identify with that as well. But Peter became very wise. First of all, he was broken through failure. In fact, Jesus prophesied to him that he would fail. He said, "I'm going to succeed. I'm going to stick with you." And he failed abysmally. But he repented quickly, didn't he? And I think that God cannot resist a soft and humble heart. No matter how far you feel you've fallen, God is merciful. And if we are humble and broken and we come to him, I believe he restores us. He accepted correction humbly. There is a slide, the next one, I think. Oh, are my slides there at all? Let's see if we can find one. There we go, yeah. This is what Peter said about Paul later in his life. This is after Paul had publicly given him a dressing down about sitting with the Jews when the Gentiles were around. He accepted correction humbly. And what did he say? "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." How gracious he was. And he wasn't a bitter man. He was a team player. And he became a man of prayer. And that, I think, is a big secret of wisdom, as we're going to see. I'm just going to switch on the time here because I want to be conscious of that. Let's just pray, shall we? I'd like if we could just stand and pray. I was just reading yesterday in John 4, and Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and who it was that is speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus, we know a little bit of who you are, and we love you for it, Lord. And we want to know you more. Thank you that you are called wisdom. You are full of wisdom. You are the source of all wisdom. Holy Spirit, we want to know you, the gift of God, also, because it's that anointing of wisdom that we need, that outpouring of wisdom in our hearts and minds, Lord. So we humble ourselves to you today and say, Lord, could this not be an intellectual experience, Lord? Could you touch our hearts? Could you reveal things to us? Could you show us our need? And you open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Do sit down. Preachers did like giving definitions, don't they? So here's one of wisdom. This is the Cambridge English Dictionary. Wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. Another way maybe of putting that is how to make good decisions. How many here have got big decisions to make at the moment? Anyone got any big decisions? But all the time we've got little decisions, haven't we? And wisdom is the thing that we need to make those decisions. And we don't just want to make good decisions, we want to make godly decisions. And the first thing I want to say really is that God's wisdom is entirely different to human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 8 explains this beautifully. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, verse 6, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Could I have a glass of water or something, or a cup of water? That'd be really handy. Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had understood this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That if the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers and the Romans had understood that by crucifying Jesus, he was going to die and rise again and conquer death and hell and start a movement that would fill a third of the earth, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They had the wisdom of the world, but Jesus' wisdom is completely different. With Jesus, the way up is down. It doesn't work that way in the world. I was thinking yesterday about somebody as a young Christian. I read his story and I found it very inspiring. He was a guy called C.T. Studd. He was an England cricketer, played several times for England. He was an aristocrat in that he had loads of money. I think he was going to... Cheers. He was going to inherit a mansion. And he gave it all up for Jesus. He gave up his inheritance. Apparently, he gave his inheritance. He split it into five. And a fifth of it he gave to George Muller. Heard of him? The orphanages in Bristol. He gave some to work in India, a fifth to work in the East End, and part of it went out to America to D.L. Moody and his organization. He just gave it all away. And from that time, he lived by faith. He became a missionary to India, to China, and to Africa. And he died age 70 in the Congo. It was a different kind of wisdom. And he wrote a poem. He actually wrote several poems, but he was inspired particularly by two lines. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. He was just driven by this thought that he only had one life. I noticed this. Let us make good use of our time on this earth. He would have agreed with that. Only one life. How many lives have you got? One. You're a cat? Nine. You've got one life, haven't you? And only what's done for Christ and in the power of his Holy Spirit will last. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, what God does will last forever. What is in my strength and in my wisdom is going to be burnt up. But what God does lasts forever. So that's why at Revelation Church, Bassett Street Church, we want it to be God, don't we? And it's worth waiting for his wisdom and his leading, because what he does will last forever. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. There's a very touching story of his daughter who came out to see him in Africa. And as she left, he went into the tent to try and find something to give her to take back to England for her children. And he came out of the tent and said, I'm sorry, he said, I've given it all to Jesus. He didn't have anything to give away because it had all gone. Now, that is not the wisdom of the world. He had he could have been very rich. He could have been very famous. He could have been a more celebrated cricketer, but he gave it all up for the gospel. So how do we get this wisdom, God's wisdom? We're going to spend a little bit of time in James. And James chapter 1 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the first thing here is humility. Humility to me is the key to pretty much everything in the Christian life. It really is. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. And so it starts with a lack. If any of you lacks wisdom. So think as I'm talking, do I lack wisdom in any area today? And then the second thing, obviously, is prayer. This thing of understanding lack. There's somebody I heard many years ago, actually, talk about his attitude to his dad. And as an older teenager, he was obviously very angry with his dad about something. And he stood in front of his dad and he said, "I know that you know nothing." I don't know what the situation was, but he said, "I know that you know nothing." Many years later, two kids later, a couple of jobs later, he realized that his dad knew a whole lot more than he had thought. And he was the one who knew nothing. But to know nothing, to know that we know nothing, is key. And as we spend time with God and spend time in his word, one of the key things is God revealing to us how much we need him and how little we can do without him. So we don't know anything. The second thing then is to ask for it. And in that passage again, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think we live in a generation where there is incredible knowledge. It's a truism, isn't it? There's never been more knowledge in the world. There's massive knowledge. How many times do you go on Google a day? Once, twice, five times, 10 times? You think about something, oh, I'll just Google it. Somebody says something, I'll just Google it. The knowledge out there is incredible, but the wisdom has not increased, because people are just as broken and miserable as they ever were. Fortunately, not all of them. During the pandemic, it was a very needy time for many of us. But through the Bassett Street, the pandemic, actually New Life Church turned into Bassett Street Church, and God did an amazing thing. And people often ask me during that time, is there something I can pray for you, Nick? What can I pray for you? And I just said time and time again, I found myself saying the same thing. Lord, give me wisdom and strength. Just wisdom and strength. Wisdom and strength. This day, the next day, I need wisdom and strength. And as we pray, even if we don't think we're very wise people, God will give us wisdom. It says that he gives us freely without reproach. He will give us. It's a promise there. Psalm 106, verses 12 to 13. This has been a key passage in my life and Joe, my wife's life as well. Then his people believed his promises. They sang praises to him like we've been doing this morning. But they quickly forgot, as we do, what he had done. And they acted without waiting for his advice. I have learned through hardship, through difficult situations, through a business I had for about 30 years, a printing business. And we started in printing up here. And the year we started, the industry started to decline. So like all those years, the industry was getting small. We had to diversify, change, think on our feet, pray, almost beg. And we just saw God supply in such an amazing way for us. But he taught us to pray and pray about everything. Very recently, we've moved house. And after being where we were for 22 years, we had the big challenge, as everybody has, of moving somewhere. And but we really prayed about every detail. We prayed about the survey. We prayed about the estate agents. We prayed about every person coming round. We're praying about a builder who had to sort something out. I'm not just saying this. We prayed every day in detail for it. And I don't know whether it's as a result of this, but I know things work out better when you pray. We got an offer for our house that was well above the asking price, and we got our offer accepted on the first place we looked at, somewhat below the asking price. So we ended up with a little bit extra that we could use for the future. God is so good. And he's so good to all of us, isn't he? He doesn't have any favorites, but the ones who ask, they will receive. And I'm just sharing with you this morning, pray. Pray in detail, and God will answer in detail. Let's ask. What situation have you been trying to resolve by yourself? A book was written, anybody heard of R.T. Kendall? Quite a well-known author and speaker. And he wrote a book called Did You Think to Pray? Did You Think to Pray? He'd never written a book about prayer, and he just thought that was the best title. Did You Think to Pray? Or have you been trying to solve everything by yourself? Next point I want to make is read your Bible. It's full of wisdom. It's the book of wisdom. It's not just the book of Proverbs. It's got everything in it that we need. 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. It's not just another book. God himself has breathed into every sentence of that book, and it's full of divine wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives wisdom. The Spirit of the Lord, instead of Jesus, is upon you, the Spirit of wisdom. So the Holy Spirit and the Bible, read it. The sacred writings, they are able to make you wise. 2 Timothy 3:15. Particularly important in decision making. The Bible gives us boundaries. One of the things that we suffer from, really, in the charismatic movement is feeling that perhaps an overemphasis that the only way we can hear from God is by the Spirit, like an individual word to me. But the Bible gives us the whole spectrum of God's will. It's a bit like the Ordnance Survey map. Do you remember those before we had Google Maps? And, it's like the Atlas gives you the whole big picture, but the Ordnance Survey map gives you the detail. And so if it's not in the Atlas, you're not going to find it on the Ordnance Survey map. And the Bible is like the big picture of everything God intended for humankind. And the Holy Spirit comes down on the details. And we need both. We need the Bible to show us what Jesus is like. We're doing a series at Bassett Street soon on who is Jesus. The way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the living bread. You know, you could go on and on who he is. But how do we know that? Because we have the Bible. So we read the Bibles and expands our impression of who Jesus is. And it's within that that we make our decisions. I've counseled people who have had a word from God, and it's not been kind, it's been unkind, and they've not understood who Jesus is. They didn't understand his heart, and so even though they thought it was the Spirit speaking to them, it probably wasn't actually, or they got it slightly out of balance. And the Bible gives us boundaries in which to hear from God. What would Jesus do? The next point is do what it says. This is wisdom. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not knowing, it's doing, isn't it? I was very blessed the other day to talk to Rich. You know Rich? You're rich in both ways. And I gather he's been at the Rich I'm talking about has been at a wedding in Dubai. But we I made a little meeting with Richard to talk about discipleship. How are Rev doing discipleship? And, you know, we didn't really talk in much detail, but there was one thing that stuck in my mind. And I honestly think it was like one of those foundational moments in your life, for me. Just something he said, and I just thought, wow. And it stayed with me ever since. And I think he will do another series in the autumn based on that one thought. Matthew 28:19-20. We all know the Great Commission, don't we? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you know, I've been part of a church for decades. And the emphasis has been that we thought that we could just teach people. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all they need to know, all the doctrine, so that they're really well taught. But we missed the point, didn't we? It says teaching them to obey everything. Building your house on the rock is actually doing the word. It's not just understanding it. And I found that very profound. And realize that as a church, that if we're talking about discipleship, that we as leaders have to be following Jesus in obedience. That is wisdom, isn't it? That's the house on the rock. I want to just quickly talk about the nature of wisdom. This is beautiful, actually. This is beautiful, the nature of wisdom. And it's further on in James. James gets a bit of a bad rap, doesn't he, sometimes? And he's a bit harsh, a bit straight. But actually, there's beautiful things in James. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is not like the knowledge of the world. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This even theological knowledge can puff us up, can't we? Oh, we've been on, you know, we've done the lead course now. Lots of people at Bassett Street now have done the lead course. It's incredible. But if it's just Bible knowledge, it's not hitting the target, is it? If it's just that. The meekness of wisdom, the gentleness of wisdom. James, in the Weymouth translation of that, it says, which of you is a wise and well-instructed man? Let him prove it by a right life, with conduct guided by a wisely teachable spirit. You see, if you're a know-it-all, and I'm sure I've been there at times, and sometimes we're sitting there and someone's talking to you, oh, yeah, speed up, please. I know this. I've heard this before. You ever done that? It's not a teachable spirit, is it? Wisdom is a teachable spirit. A right life with conduct guided by a wisely teachable spirit. There is, in people I've encountered at Rev and in relational mission, to me, the mark of this this organism, this Holy Spirit organism, actually is humility. And the leaders in RM, I found that when we were thinking of joining RM, it was easy, because the people that I met, remember going to Norwich Station and having a cup of tea with Mike Betts, didn't know Mike Betts from Adam. And as I sat with him we talked, I just thought, this guy's a humble man. This, you know, we can do this. Because I knew that if that spirit was there, that teachable spirit, that we can all be molded together and grow together. Another interesting thing it says in James 3, it says the wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. At least seven things there. I just want to focus on two more of them. Gentleness to start with, but open to reason. You know, we can be so unreasonable, can't we? We think we're so right. And people that I've been speaking to over the past months, God has said, God told me, the Holy Spirit told me. And they're so convinced that they've heard from God that unless God changes that heart, that way of thinking, there's going to be a problem. Open to reason. reasonable. So if we're confident that we've heard from God, we got the faith to sit down and talk to somebody about it, haven't we? We can be open about our plans because the wisdom of God is open to reason. It's not God told me. It's not the Holy Spirit told me. There's an interesting passage in Acts 15, and this is where they're having trouble with the Judaizers, and they go think, okay, we're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to talk to James and his mates and see what they think about all this stuff. So they went, they humbly went, they presented the thing to them. And it says, this was the concluding words by James, who was the big man in Jerusalem. He said, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And then Acts 15:28, for it has seemed good. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Do you know, I just like the softness of the language there. It seemed good. There isn't a kind of 100% black and whiteness about it. 1 Corinthians 13, I think it says, we prophesy in part. You know, we see through a glass darkly. We don't have that kind of certainty, and we need that gentleness of spirit. The next thing is that it's relational. You find that the wisdom is imparted in the church. If you read through the book of Acts, it's very rarely one man and God. It's usually shared in a group. It's a communal thing, and we need to share together. We need one another because we often get different bits of the picture. I'm so grateful for our revelation and your revelation of joint eldership, the plurality of leaders, because one person will never have it all, and we all complement one another so beautifully. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So when people have got major decisions, I encourage them to talk to their friends, talk to their leaders, and just, you've got nothing to lose. You don't have to do what they say after all, but it's worth sharing. In an abundance of counselors, there is safety. The next thing is it's full of mercy. Wisdom and love are very tied up, aren't they? I love it that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, you've got 1 Corinthians 12, it's all about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 is largely about speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. But then smack in the middle, you've got the most incredible chapter on love. There's a guy called David Watson. He once described as the honey in the sandwich. If we can't have the gifts without love, they won't be effective. But with love, you know, it's all possible. I was just talking to Bob during the coffee time earlier. It's been wonderful to just see a few people coming to Jesus at Bassett Street. And it's so exciting to see. But as I've kind of pondered on how did these people come to know the Lord, I've noticed one thing is somebody somewhere has really loved that person. Somebody has really loved them. And there's been real laying down of life, time spent with them, homes opened, lots of prayer time. And then the second thing is, there has been the power of God. You know, where a guy who had leukemia, when I met him, he was in bed in UCH, and some people had already got there to pray for him. And God seems to have done a remarkable job with him. But then there's somebody else, and there are other people who have loved him and his family over many years. And the combination of the reality of God and the love of people has been irresistible. And so he's bringing in his recovering addict friends into the church. It's love and the power of God. And we need both of them, the honey in the sandwich as well as the bread. How do spiritual gifts work? Wisdom and knowledge. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace. Sorry, I've got the wrong thing here. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. To each of us, anyone each here? to each of us is given the manifestation, the expression of the Spirit. And this is talking about a meeting, a gathering of people, probably, I guess, a small gathering, but who knows. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, or the word of wisdom, as some people call it. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Knowledge and wisdom have to work together. It's in one sense, if we are open to God and we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it would be unusual if God wasn't imparting information, knowledge to us. But right tucked in there beside it, you've got wisdom, the gift of wisdom. How do you apply that knowledge? Do I share? Person who came and read that beautiful passage out of Philippians, they needed wisdom, didn't they? And Bob here, as he's standing with this guy, he needed wisdom. How are we going to deal with the information God gives us? We need wisdom, don't we? In all the gifts of the Spirit, they work together. And so information without wise application is dangerous. It's also funny sometimes. A friend of mine who was an elder at New Life many years ago, in his youthful zeal, had fallen in love with a very beautiful woman. It was their anniversary last week, and she looks just as beautiful as she ever did. And he's called Gerard. He won't mind me telling you this because he's told the story before. Gerard Long, and they're on the internet. You'll love them. Seriously, he ran Alpha in the USA, and God has used their lives incredibly because they've been so broken by incredible hardship. And so they have hundreds of really sorrowing, depressed, suicidal people have been coming across their path. It's an amazing story. But years before, he wanted to marry Jeannie, and he wanted a word from God. And so he put out a fleece. And it was a bit of a tough fleece, this, because he was at Loughborough University doing athletics, and he had to win this race. There were only two problems. One problem was that he was fasting as well, and the second problem was that Sebastian Coe was running in the race. he ran in the same team as Seb Coe, and he was then in world record beating form. It may not surprise you that he collapsed before the end of the race. And his zeal was, but Gerard's a tough guy. He just brushed himself down and he moved on. But it's a great story, isn't it? You know, because we you know, in our zeal, you know, we try different things. And God is, he's so merciful, isn't he? I love the story of Gideon, that Gideon put out a fleece and he said, God, okay, if you could just put the dew on the fleece and the stuff around be dry, that would be great. And when it happens, he said, actually, God, could you just do it the other way around, please? And it doesn't say God was angry with Gideon. Yeah, the Lord just did it. Because he's very gracious to us, isn't he? He's very kind. So that's how not to hear from God. Myself, I remember I was really in love with my wife, Jo, before I was married to her. But I had a real problem that I didn't feel that God loved me enough to give me somebody so great. And so I went away, prayed and fasted for a week. I needed a word from God. I went to this church called Chard that I know Steph has visited because he sent me a picture of him standing outside it. And the pastor there was a very, very godly man. He's one of these people that before you meet him, you confess your sins, right? Just in case there's an unconfessed one, because you know if anyone's going to spot it, it's this guy. So this guy by the name of Sid Peirce. I think I met him in the car park, and I wanted a word from God. So before I could even open my mouth, he said, you know, Nick, he said, I don't go for very much for this getting words business. Why has God given us wisdom? I've never forgotten that phrase. I don't, now that church got more words per hour than any church you could imagine. It was the 3-hour Holy Ghost meetings. Nobody started them, nobody finished them. It was glorious. And the word of the Lord was rich in those meetings. But he recognized that actually we needed wisdom. And what I need to do is just to use my brain and work things out. And you know, God uses our desires to lead us. It's very important, isn't it? Because when we want something, we're motivated to do it. So why wouldn't God lead us through our desires? But with that also, we need wisdom. So wisdom's a very good friend to knowledge. Just one last story, and this is a Bible story, not one of my stories. So Paul is heading for Jerusalem to his impending death, actually. And this guy, Agabus, a great prophet, he gets up, and when he comes past where Agabus is, Agabus comes out. Acts 21, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, very dramatic, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." Wow, this guy's really spiritual, isn't he? He doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord." He's saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Well, when we heard this, we and the people there, we begged him. We urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. This is Luke, was obviously one of the ones who was writing this. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Now, it's interesting the way that Paul handled that prophecy. This guy is top prophet, isn't he? But all the people misinterpret what the prophecy is saying. And Paul says, "Yeah, I know this. Thank you for reminding me that this is what's going to happen, because I already know it. Maybe this is for the benefit of those people too, to get them ready for it. But I'm ready to die. I'm ready for this." So you've got the interpretation wrong, you know, and he's on the next boat to Jerusalem. Amazing. But you see how you need wisdom with prophecy as well. Just one little thought for our relationship with unbelievers. And that's what we're here for, isn't it? Colossians 4, 5 to 6. "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We need wisdom in evangelism, don't we? We're learning loads from you guys. Honestly, you may not even realize, but how you're helping us in this journey of evangelism. Just by doing it and being an example to us, you know, we want that. But it's interesting here, isn't it? We need to know how we ought to speak to each person, and we need to be gracious in our words as well.